Amen. Amos chapter 8 is where we're going to be this morning in a few minutes here. And as you're turning there, a question for the kids. Maybe the youth might need to help them out this morning. It's not just a what was the Sunday school lesson about this morning, but what did you learn? What's a lesson you learned this morning in family groups? Anybody? What's something you learned? What was the main lesson you learned this morning? Putting you on the spot. Who's got something for me? All right, George, what you got? What'd you learn? What was the lesson, George? Achan, yep. Okay, yep, that's what happened. So what did we learn from that? What's something we learned from that? Somebody else, but yeah, Gabe? There you go. It's a pretty simple lesson. Don't sin. Yeah, what happens with sin then? Gerald? Yeah, it grows. Sin doesn't just stop. We don't just do one little thing and then that's it, right? Sin tends to grow and affect us. And, you know, the reality was one of the main lessons, and I think I even was looking at the older preschool's book as kind of some of the key themes and a simple understanding is that God judges disobedience. Right? That's true. We see that all over Scripture. God judges disobedience. The Bible teaches us that sin deserves God's judgment. It's not just that we don't see that story and think, well, man, God's not very fun. No, God judges disobedience because our sin deserves His judgment, and God is perfectly just. We can see that in Joshua 7 and 8, like you guys talked about this morning for those who are here for family groups, with Achan's sin and the resulting judgment that came because of his sin. We see it all over the book of Amos. And so we're going to continue to see that today. That same lesson, in a sense, that you saw in family groups this morning, we see in Amos chapter 8. God punishes sin. Sin deserves His judgment. And so as we go into Amos chapter 8, we're going to do it a little different this morning. I'm going to read through this scripture. We're going to read through this passage. And then I want to challenge you through it. We're going to kind of talk about it as we go through it. So we'll read through it a little slower, and then we'll really try to apply it and understand it of how it applies to our lives after we get through it. So in Amos chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, it says, "The Lord God showed me this, a basket of summer fruit." Now remember what Amos was about. You know, he was a possibly dead, tended fig trees. So maybe this was a basket of fresh figs. Has anybody had fresh figs before? I hadn't until I went to Turkey, and I have. And I'm telling you, they're almost as good as Fig Newtons. They are delicious. Yeah, they are. They're really good. They don't look very good. But man, they're delicious. Now, I'm not going to say that they're better than Fig Newtons, because that's fruit and cake. But figs are good. So maybe, we don't know, it doesn't say, but maybe this was a basket of delicious, fresh figs. So in verse 2, it says, "He asked me, 'What do you see, Amos?' I replied, 'A basket of summer fruit.' The Lord said to me, 'The end has come for my people Israel.'" Now, there's an interesting wordplay here in this verse because the word for end in this language sounds very similar to the word for summer fruit. Now, we would say, well, what are you talking about? Well, remember, this is in Hebrew. And so the word for end and summer fruit are very similar words. Maybe because summer fruit came at the end of their agricultural season, the end of their agricultural year. And so what was happening now, as we see this here in verse 2, an end for Israel as they knew it because of God's just judgment. And so we see how he's using a play on words here. So then in verse 3, he says, "In that day the temple songs will become wailing, and the Lord God's declaration, many dead bodies thrown everywhere, silence." Can you imagine the horror of this scene? So verse 4, it says, "Hear this, you who trample on the needy and do away with the poor of the land." Here it is mentioned again, their mistreatment of their own people because of poverty. So we've seen this throughout this book, right? We see favoritism, we see injustice, we see sinful rebellion to the Word of God, which calls us to love our neighbors as ourselves, regardless of class or status or wealth. We're called to love our neighbors as ourselves, and that's not what the nation of Israel doing. They were showing favoritism to those who had more money. So it says in verse 5, asking, "When will the new moon be over so that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath so that we may market wheat? We can reduce the measure while increasing the price and cheat with dishonest scales." Injustice and complete rejection of the teaching of God's word. They weren't fooling God, though, because he knows and he sees all things. And you know what the reality is? You don't fool God either when you cheat, so don't do it. Don't do it on your taxes. Don't do it on the test at school. Don't do it. Don't cheat. God knows, and that's what ultimately matters. Verse 6, we can buy the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals and even sell the wheat husks. So their injustice even included human trafficking, slave trade affecting the poor and the needy among them. Verse 7, the Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob. So this is, there's some dispute about this. Is he calling himself the pride of Jacob? Because we know that God would only swear on himself. Or most likely, what I think based on chapter 6, verse 8, if we look at the context of this book, I think God is mocking Israel here. And so think about it. Normally, when you make an oath or you swear by something, you're doing so based on something that is permanent. You don't swear by something or make an oath by something that is temporary. Well, here God swears by the pride or the arrogance of Jacob or Israel. And so back in chapter 6, verse 8, what did he say about this very same phrase? He said, I hate the pride of Jacob. I hate Jacob's pride. I hate Jacob's arrogance. And there, like only God is able to do, in that same verse, God swears by his own name against Israel's pride, against Israel's arrogance. God, and so regardless of what this means, pride of Jacob, regardless of what it means here, what we see, what's very clear up to this point in here is that God judges disobedience. And so, look at verse 8, or continuing in verse 7, he says, I will never forget all their deeds. And then in verse 8, because of this, won't the land quake and all who dwell in it mourn? And the implied answer there is yes, it will. All of it will rise like the Nile. It will surge and then subside like the Nile in Egypt. See, the Nile River flooded often, and it could be as overwhelming as an earthquake. So that's what we see the images being drawn here. In verse 9, and in that day, this is the declaration of the Lord God. I will make the sun go down at noon. I will darken the land in the daytime. And so this is talking about the day of God's judgment. The day of judgment was coming. I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will cause everyone to wear sackcloth and every head to be shaved. Why? Because they would be in great despair. They would be mourning. I will make the grief, that grief like the mourning for an only son and its outcome like a bitter day. Hear this. The days are coming. This is the declaration of the Lord God. When I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. In other words, they would desperately be longing to hear God's word. They would be desperate for reconciliation, but what would happen? They would be in exile. So they would long for God, but they would be so far from him because of their sin and their rebellion. Verse 12 then, people will stagger from sea to sea and roam from north to east. In other words, everywhere, seeking the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In that day, the beautiful young women, the young men also, will faint from thirst. Complete desperation and devastation. In other words, if the healthy people were even fainting, what would that mean for everyone else? Even the healthy, he says, even it doesn't matter, the young, the beautiful, they're going to faint. And he says in verse 14, those who swear by the guilt of Samaria and say, as your God lives, Dan, or as the way of Beersheba lives, they will fall never to rise again. Because those who don't turn to and surrender to the Lord have no hope and no future. Father God, we pray for the wisdom that only you can give us to understand the truth of your word. Father, please convict our hearts this morning to have a desire to know your word, to respond to your word rightly, to live according to your word, to turn from sin and turn to you. Father, let us not be like Achan. Let us not be like the people here that Amos was confronting. Father, let us respond in faith and repentance and surrender. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as we've continued to see in the book of Amos, we see that this book is about God's just judgment. So far we've talked about, as we've gone through, we've talked about how God's justice is authoritative and we need to submit to his authority. His justice is serious. And so we ought to take his word seriously. His justice is right, so let's live accordingly. If he is right, let's live according to his word. How his justice is revealed. And if his justice is revealed, we need to not delay in that proper response to his revelation. His justice is gracious, and what a blessing it is to be able to respond, to believe and receive the grace of God. We've seen how his just judgment is devastating. We saw that in chapter 6, and we see it throughout the book. And we need deliverance from that devastation. And then last week in chapter 7, we saw that his justice demands obedience. And so how can we and should we live in obedience to his word? We see that in Amos. We see that throughout the scriptures. And today we're going to see how God's justice demands transformation. And so let's worship him. Let's rest in him. Let's trust in him. Let's be different from the unbelieving world. Let's be different, and this happens by transformation. This isn't us just deciding to be different. This is being transformed. And so again, God judges disobedience, which means that we all have a problem because we all sin. We all disobey God's word. So that's a problem because we deserve God's judgment, the judgment because of our sin. To experience deliverance from that deserved judgment, then something needs to happen. Because our sin makes us deserve God's judgment, and so something needs to happen, something needs to change. And so my purpose in the message today is that you will pursue and trust the Lord for transformation. He is the one who transforms. We don't transform ourselves. We're not transformers, like the cartoon or the movie. We don't transform ourselves. We don't manufacture our own transformation. We don't figure things out, and we don't just change. Seek the Lord, trust him for transformation. A little different than usual, I have one big idea today in the message. As you look on your notes, one point, if you will, one big idea is this, that time will run out. So do not go through the motions, but be transformed. Time will run out. So please don't go through the motions, but be transformed. Otherwise, we will experience justice and judgment. God's just judgment is what we all deserve because of our sin, but when we experience transformation in him, we experience life, we experience the promise of salvation eternally. And so pursue and trust the Lord for that transformation. Such transformation proves your faith to be sincere. It proves your adoption into God's family to be legitimate when you are transformed. So be transformed or be judged and condemned. Those are our two options. God desires our obedience. He made us to be most satisfied and most fulfilled when we walk with him, when we walk in that obedience. But this is only possible when we experience transformation. We all understand this because we know, right? You look at Romans 7 and 8. Scott earlier read Romans chapter 12, that transformation that happens when we become followers of Jesus. Romans 7 says that they're trying to do what's right, Paul says, and they can't. Why? Because they don't have the Spirit. They don't have the transformation. And then Romans 8 says, those who have the Spirit have life. Those who don't have the Spirit have death. What happens when you have death? You can't do what's right. But when you receive the Spirit, you're being transformed. And then you're going to grow in that obedience. Otherwise, we're like people that Amos was speaking to here, if we don't experience that transformation. Otherwise, we're like Achan in your lesson from family groups this morning, if we don't experience that transformation. Time will run out. So don't go through the motions, but be transformed. How? How? You know, because one of the things as we look in chapter 8 here, it doesn't really tell us how. It's clear in chapter 8, we need transformation, or we got a problem. But it doesn't give us the answer in this specific chapter. How can we be transformed? It's all over Scripture. One example would be 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. This is why we must be transformed. This is why we must trust the Lord for transformation, because we are made new in Christ. We don't make ourselves new. New things come. We don't bring new things. It doesn't say whoever's in Christ will bring new things. No, whoever's in Christ will be a new creation. Old things have passed away. And look, new things have come. When we are in Christ, that's the key. We are in Christ. He is the key for our transformation. When we're in Christ, we're new. We're different. We're changed. We don't fix ourselves new and then turn to Christ. That's what so often is the problem, is people think, well, once I get my life straight, I gotta fix some things. Then I'll get right with Jesus, and then I'll be in church. No, you you're getting it opposite when you do that. No, we put our faith in Jesus, and then he makes us new. He fixes those things. We don't fix ourselves. We don't transform ourselves. He does the work. We turn to him, and then he gives us a new heart, and he puts a new spirit in us. Don't put this off, because time will run out. And so don't go through the motions, but rather be transformed. The people in Amos' time were complaining when their religious ceremonies would be over. They wanted those religious ceremonies to be over so they could get back to making money. You can see that in verse 5. You might have missed that when we read it, but they just wanted this religious stuff. Let's hurry up and get this over with so we can get out of here and go make some money. And they were making that money unjustly. Remember, they were cheating people. They were robbing people. They were mistreating the poor. Consider then that they were not sincere in their worship. They were not sincere in following the Lord because it was just a little step, a little religious thing that they thought they could do so that they would be all right. They were going through the motions, the religious motions, instead of following the Lord. They were trying to walk the fence of religious ritual on this side and greed on this side, selfishness and pride here, and they were trying to walk that fence like they could dip their hand into both sides and get a little bit of religiousness to make me okay, and then I'll go over here and live the way that I want to live and sin, oh, just get back over here and make a sacrifice and God will be okay with me, and then I'm going to go back over here and do things my way. And so they were going through the religious motions like they could walk on the fence. And so time was about to run out for them. Judgment was coming. Are you trying to be like the Israelites were? Are you tempted to be halfway in and halfway out? Are you tempted to walk the fence? Think that you can do it both ways? Are you going through the motions hoping that, well, if I go through the motions, that'll be enough when the end comes? That'll be enough when I face the Lord. If I just go through the motions, as if we can trick God, the creator of the universe, the one who made you. Don't go through the motions. Time will run out, so don't go through the motions, but trust the Lord. Turn to the Lord. Be transformed. You ever sit down with somebody and to visit with them and they don't really pay attention to you? Maybe you go out to eat. Maybe you ask them to get together. You want to talk to them about something. Maybe you want to get to know them. Maybe you have something really important you want to share with them, and you're like, they're just not, you know, maybe the whole time they're looking at this. You know, and just one of those. I've been guilty of that. Haven't we all been guilty of that before? Sometimes with my kids. Dad! Right? I mean, shame on us when that happens. But that, if we've all been there before, we've probably all been guilty of it. We've probably all been in situations where we just feel like we're trying to share something important and somebody just doesn't pay attention. That's incredibly frustrating, isn't it? It's kind of hard to develop a healthy relationship with someone who does that. If they're just kind of half in, half out, not really paying attention, don't really seem to care. And if that's true for us, as sinful human beings, all of us sinful, right? Far from perfect, all of us sinful. If that's true for us, if we desire that attention, we're trying to develop a relationship, how much more so is it true for a perfect, holy God who is not only fully deserving of our devotion, but he actually desires to have a personal relationship with us. He desires to know us. And he knows us better than we know ourselves. He desires for us to know him. The nation of Israel was supposed to be different from the world around them. They were supposed to be different. They were supposed to be set apart. They were supposed to be upright. They were supposed to be walking with the Lord. Because they failed to trust and follow him, though, judgment was coming. Remember, at the beginning of the book, remember the beginning of Amos, he saw all these different nations, seven different nations or seven different peoples that were going to face judgment. And Israel was probably thinking, yeah, get them, go get them. And then Israel was going to get even worse judgment. They were supposed to be different so that they wouldn't receive that judgment, and yet they were about to receive the same judgment. And even worse, because more was expected. We're supposed to be different too. Are you? Are you different from your friends at school? Are you different from your coworkers? Are you different from your neighbors who aren't in church this morning? Are you any different during the week? Time will run out, so do not go through the motions. But trust the Lord for transformation. You know, today is 3/16, March 16th, right? 3/16. What better to help us understand how to experience transformation that we all need than John 3:16. Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. That's how you don't go through the motions, but that's how you can be transformed, is by trusting in Jesus. Notice, it's not those who figure their lives out and get things right and then go to church will not perish, but will have eternal life. No, those who believe in Jesus, those who trust in him alone. And so it says in verse 17, then, for God did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. You see, time will run out. Judgment is coming. But notice, God didn't send his Son to condemn the world, but so that the world could be saved, so that we could be right with God, so that we could be transformed. So everyone who trusts in Christ experiences now and for all of eternity that right relationship with God. And then it says in verse 18 that anyone who believes in him is not condemned. But anyone who does not believe is already condemned. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. You're either in or you're out. Don't go through the motions. Because if you go through the motions, condemnation is what's waiting for you. Scott Westfall, the director of the Bridge Collegiate Ministry at Mizzou, shared a powerful story a couple months ago. Preston emailed this to several of us, and he shared about how Alondra, one of the student leaders of the Bridge at Missouri Valley College, which is another one of the Bridge College ministries up in Marshall, Alondra plays soccer for that school, and she met a freshman girl on the team named Lindsay. So she invites Lindsay to the Bridge and began a discipleship relationship with Lindsay, and Lindsay put her faith in Jesus. But on December 28th of this past year, just a few months ago, Lindsay was killed in a car accident. But Scott said that it's amazing, a wild story, incredible testament of God's faithfulness, because 3 weeks before she died, Lindsay reached out to Pastor Paul. He's the campus chaplain for the Bridge up at Marshall at Missouri Valley College. And she said that she needed to take her faith more seriously. She needed to be more committed. She wanted to be baptized. And she got baptized. She did that, and then a week later, she died. Now, of course, the student group up there was and is heartbroken over Lindsay's death, but Scott talked about how many of them have drawn comfort from the fact that she accepted Christ. She publicly professed that faith in Christ by being baptized, and so they have the comfort of knowing that they'll see her again one day. But that's not even the end of the story. Because of Lindsay's life and testimony, revival broke out on their soccer team. They baptized the women's soccer coach. Folks, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. So don't go through the motions. Turn to the Lord. Trust him for transformation. Don't think that you can fix yourself. Don't think that you can just say, you know what? You're right, Nick. I need to walk more closely with Jesus. So I'm gonna make these commitments. And by all means, let's try to make commitments, but let's recognize that we don't do it apart from God's help. Trust the Lord for transformation. Trust him to use you to be involved in the transformation of others, like Alondra and Lindsay. And then, of course, what happened? Lindsay dies, and even Lindsay's life after her death, Lindsay is used, her testimony is used to see others come to know Christ. Remember, I said my purpose today is that you would pursue and trust the Lord for transformation. Remember, you can trust God because he always does what he says he will do. God is faithful. He's always faithful. He never fails to keep his promises. And what does he promise to do? He promises to transform and restore and renew all who turn to him. God's design for your life is perfect. His alone. He's the one who has the perfect plan for your life. You and I don't look at the Bible and then look at the world and say, well, the Bible says that I'm supposed to live this way, but I think I've got a way that'll be better. No, we don't have a better plan than God's plan for our lives. But we know the reality is that we all sin. We all fall short of his perfect plan, his standard, his glory. We fall short because we're sinners. And that sin leads to brokenness. Now think about it. Brokenness, like you read about this morning with Achan in Joshua 7 and 8. That's brokenness because of sin. Brokenness, like the rebellion of the Israelites in Amos' time. Brokenness, like the world all around us. And let's be clear, like the hearts inside of us, broken because of sin. Most importantly, then, what does that mean? It means a broken relationship with God, which means we all deserve to spend eternity in hell because our relationship with a perfect God is broken by our sin. And there's only one thing that can fix that brokenness, and that's the gospel. The good news that Jesus died in our place when he died on the cross. He took our place, and he died for our sins. And then on the third day, he rose again. He defeated sin and death forever. So now the Bible tells us that if you simply repent of your sins, that's to turn away from sin, and you believe in Jesus alone, John 3:16, you believe in him alone to save you and to make you right with God. Then he does. He makes you right. Turning from your sin and surrendering your life to Jesus is the only way to be saved from brokenness now and brokenness for eternity. Now, we're still broken. We're far from where we need to be. But what happens? That transformation we talked about takes place. You see, you begin to recover and pursue that perfect plan and purpose that God has for your life because he transforms you. We know, hey, let's be clear, transformation is a lifelong process. We're not there yet. But you should see that growth and transformation day by day as you continue more and more, less and less content with the brokenness and more desirous of that perfect plan that God has to know him, to follow him, to walk with him, to help others walk with him. That's transformation. And we should see that growth and that transformation because we have the power of the Holy Spirit working in us and changing us day by day, transforming us day by day, making us more like Jesus and giving us a growing desire to follow him and help others follow him. And so the question then you could ask, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you've experienced that transformation, who are you walking with in transformation right now? Discipleship, like Alondra and Lindsay in that story up at Missouri Valley College. Who are you walking with in transformation? How about accountability? Who's asking you the hard questions? When that transformation isn't as evident in your everyday life because of things you're saying or things you're doing or things you're feeling, if that transformation isn't there like it should be, who's holding you accountable? Who's praying for you? Who are you praying for? Who are you reaching out to? People that you know, I want to see them experience this gift of transformation like I've experienced. Who are you reaching out to about that? Can you say with all your heart and mean it that your passion is the gospel, that your church is family, and that the world is your mission, that you desire for people to know and follow Jesus? If you can't, cry out to the Lord for transformation. Cry out to Jesus and say, please change my heart and change my life. Father God, that's our prayer today, knowing that none of us is where we need to be. Please change us daily, every day, making us more like you, helping us to follow you and be sincere in that following. Help us to be committed to your word, knowing that your word is perfect, we are not. And so when your word calls us to live a certain way, Father, help us to live that way. When your word calls us to speak a certain way, Father, help us to speak that way. Father, when your word calls us to love others as you have loved us, help us to love others as you have loved us. Father, when your word makes it very clear that we are to be committed to the church as family, help us to be committed. Father, your word calls us to live on mission, to be lights and witnesses, to be disciples who make disciples. Please, God, give us that desire, that commitment, that longing, that faithfulness. And Father, we pray especially this morning for those who are here who haven't yet made that decision to trust in you as Savior and Lord, who haven't yet turned their hearts to you. Please, God, give them that desire right now. And Father, as you are drawing them to yourself, as you're convicting them to turn to you, please let them be public about that. Let them be clear about that. Let them be bold about that. Let them be responsive about that in such a way that they would follow you and help others to follow you. Let them not be timid, but rather to recognize that to follow Jesus is to tell the world that I now follow Jesus. So Father, help us to live in repentance and in faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.